Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
You know, each week almost, we get someone calling or they visit our website looking for a church. And it's interesting what people are looking for in a church when they think about, okay, well, I'm shopping for a church, what do I look for? Some people want a church with a nice building or friendly people, or they want certain Bible studies, whatever type of study it is. They want the service times to meet at times that are convenient for them, or they may want a good outreach program or missions ministry that's there, or dynamic children's ministry, or they might want, you know, a wonderful youth group, or they might want spirit-filled worship. You know, what's a worship like? And all these things are good. We want those things, but we don't worship those type of things. We don't come here and sing songs of praise. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our children's ministry. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that there's wonderful people here in this church. We thank you for all the goodies on the table in the kitchen. You know, we don't do that. We come here to worship who? A person, Jesus Christ, don't we? We want a church where Jesus Christ is present, where we know he's present, where the people are worshiping like Jesus is really here, where the pastor is preaching the word like he really believes God's word. Amen. We want the presence of God. That's the most important thing in a church. The most important element when we are looking for a church and when we go to church is we want Jesus. We want to know him. We want to experience him. We want to know that he's real and that he's alive here today. Now, the thing is, we face some problems in the modern church today because the church is a business. And it's also a body. A church is a business. I mean, we've got bills to pay. We've got things to do. We had the fire department out here last week. And then we also had to have all, like we have, if there's a fire, these little sprinklers come on. We all get a shower, right? That has to be tested every year. Back tested, backflow, and all this stuff. Okay. We have bills to pay. Plumbing. So we have water. We have electricity, all these other types of bills. We got the rent to pay. So there are a lot of practical things. You know, we just put a window in the classroom in there and, you know, texture the wall, paint the wall. There's all these things. A church is a business as well. But it's also a body. A church is an organization, but it's also an organism, isn't it? So a church must have structure and strategy, and it's got to have plans and projects. It's got to know its identity, its brand of Christianity, if you will, and let people know that. But the danger comes here when we start competing for customers. Then we're acting like a business and not a body. We don't want to do that. We start substituting marketing for ministry or entertainment for equipping the saints. Then all we become is a social center, a rec center, if you will. We don't want that. And the sad thing is that a lot of people, that's really what they're looking for. That's what they want. They want just a little bit of Jesus. They want Jesus to touch them. Jesus, come in and touch me, bless me, make me feel good today. But don't transform my life forever. Don't mess with my life. Don't get too close. Don't start changing things. Just make me feel good right now. Think about it. Do you want Jesus to touch your life today? Or do you want him to transform your life today forever? Do we really want Jesus to change us? Or do we just want him to make us feel a little better? Because there's a lot of churches that resemble more of a jacuzzi than a church. Now, jacuzzis are nice, but they have problems along with the pleasure they bring, right? Okay, we like jacuzzis. We get in the jacuzzi, that nice warm water. Those jets are pulsating on my aching muscles. They're making me feel good. I'm all relaxed. I'm having a good time. But you know what? There comes a moment when the pleasure is going to turn to problem and pain. And that moment is when I get out of the jacuzzi, right? Then the cold wind hits my body and all those relaxed muscles are now tightening up again. It's cold out there. I'm shivering. We don't want a church that looks, that's acting like a jacuzzi, that's making us feel warm while we're there, but not getting us ready to go out there where it's cold, it's windy, and there's an enemy that wants to cause us to shiver. We want to be equipped so that we can leave this place transformed, changed by the power of God, so that we can go forth and be the people He's called us to be. Amen? We don't want to be a jacuzzi type church. So we don't want to just be teaching people to sing better, but we want to be a place where people come that their character has changed, that we are becoming more people of integrity, people that when we give our word, we actually keep our word. We want to be changed. We want to be reflecting the character of Christ. We want to be people that are really reading and studying God's word, people that are prayerful people. That's the kind of people we want to be. Not just coming to church for an hour and just feeling good and okay, I got my shot of Jesus, I'm ready to go, you know, and live just the way the world does. No, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. And that takes place when Jesus is present in our life, when He's truly our friend. I like what Duff said. When He's our friend, He shares secrets with us. And when He's our friend and He's real to us, that's life-changing. I know for me, the reason I came to Christ was when I realized He was real. It changed my life. He's alive. He's real. That changes us, doesn't it? So when Jesus is present, transformation takes place. And in our story today, that point is illustrated amazingly. So let's pray before we get into our text. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would speak to us and help us, Lord, to know You better today. Lord, to recognize the presence of Your Son better today, that Jesus would be our all in all. Lord, help us to love You more and more fully today. Lord, help us to desire to not just be touched by You, not just get a little touch of Jesus. Lord, we want all of Jesus, and we want to be changed by the power that transforms us, the power of Jesus Christ and Your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Lord, breathe on this Your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 2. And again, He, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no room in to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them. And then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, the first thing that struck me as I read this text was watching where Jesus is looking. So let's just kind of follow His gaze. for a moment. He's teaching the crowds, and all of a sudden, you know, the house is packed. All of a sudden, the ceiling tiles start breaking up above him, and they're breaking a hole in the roof. Okay, they're going to lower this guy down, so it's got to be a big hole, a big enough to lower a cot, a bed, if you will, down through the roof. So the first thing Jesus is doing is he's looking up, and he's seeing what's going on with these four friends lowering their friend down to him. So why are there so many people in the house? Why are all these people here? Why are they gathered around so much so that nobody can even get in? Well, I imagine they wanted to be healed. I imagine they wanted to see a miracle, didn't they? Might have been a little disappointed up until this point, because what's Jesus doing? He's teaching them. He's preaching the word to them. He didn't come necessarily to do miracles. He came to teach them. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the crowds may have been there, but they might have been a little disappointed up until this point. So Jesus looks up, and then he's looking down. Next, he's looking down. Jesus looks up at their faith, and he looks down at this paralyzed man. And did you know what he notice what he says to this man? He looks at him and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, can you imagine what the four friends are thinking at this moment? They have just carried this guy all the way over here to see Jesus. They brought him up to the roof of the house. They've torn the roof apart. They know they're going to have to be responsible to fix this roof. So they've done it at personal expense and energy. They've exercised a lot of energy to hoist this guy up on the roof. They've lowered him down in front of Jesus because they know Jesus has the power to heal him. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I'm sure those guys are thinking, maybe they said it, "Jesus, we didn't bring him here for you to tell him his sins are forgiven. We brought him here so you could heal him. What are you doing? What do you mean his sins are forgiven?" I love this. Why did Jesus say that? Why didn't he just heal him? Because Jesus wants to get to the root of our problem. He wants to get to the heart of the issue. He always does. And he knew the heart of his problem was sin. And he knew this man needed forgiveness of those sins. Think about it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Jesus switches the whole conversation and starts talking to him about being born again. Why? Because Jesus wanted to get to the root of Nicodemus's problem. The woman at the well, same thing. She came wanting to find out about which mountain to worship God on. He says, "Who cares about which mountain? What you need to know about is living water. And there's one standing in front of you that'll give you water. And if you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again." Yeah, remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he wanted to know about which is the greatest commandment. And Jesus went right to his heart and said, "No, what you need to do is not worry about which is the greatest commandment. Let's look inside your heart and let's deal with the issues of your heart and money." That's what he wanted to talk about. So Jesus looks up, then he looks down. Next, he looks within. That's what he's doing. He's looking at that man on the cot, and he's looking within, and he sees his need. And I believe those are the words that this man longed to hear. I believe he needed to hear this. He needed to know that somehow, some way, his sins would be forgiven. In order for faith to even rise up in his heart, that's what Jesus knew. So it appears from what we see in the text and also commentaries that I've read, it appears that this man's illness, his paralysis, was a result of a sinful lifestyle. So his illness or sickness or whatever it was, his disability, was the result of sinfulness. Now, it's interesting because that makes some of us uncomfortable. We get a little nervous when we start attaching responsibility of sin and sinfulness to consequences like disease. But it's true. Not always, though, but sometimes it's true. Remember in John chapter 9, the man born blind, and the disciples come and say, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents sinned that this guy was born blind?" Jesus says, "Nobody's sin. It's not because of anybody's sin. It's for the glory of God." So that man was blind not for anybody's sin at all. But in John chapter 5, Jesus meets and encounters a man, remember, by the pool of Bethesda, and he's trying to jump into the pool to get healed. And Jesus said, "Look on me," and he heals him. And what he says to him afterwards is this: "Go and don't sin anymore. Be careful that you do not sin, or else a worse thing will come upon you." Ooh. Appears to me like whatever that man's condition was, it was result of sin in his life. And Jesus wanted to deal with those root issues. So many people have diseases that are the consequence of choices that they've made in their life. But Jesus looks within and he deals with the root issues and he forgives people of their sin. How wonderful is that? Jesus looks into the minds of the religious leaders. Remember, they're saying these things in their heart. They're saying, "Who is this guy? He's blasphemy." And he's now going to address them. So Jesus looks up, he looks down, he looks within, and now he's going to look around and address the group. He looks at them, they're judging him, and he says to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus looks around, and he declares to these religious leaders and everyone in the house, "I am the one with power. I am the one with authority, and I can heal diseases, and I can forgive sins." That's what he's declaring. And so when we look at that, that's the person that we want in this house. When we gather as a body, when we gather as a church, we want that same one that has power, that has authority, that has forgiveness of sin and healing for our bodies. We want Jesus present. Amen? And when Jesus is here, he's here to meet his people. So we're going to look at four things when Jesus is in the house. When Jesus is in the house, number one, great things happen. Great things happen. Do you remember in John chapter 7, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the scribes, they decide to send officers to go arrest Jesus. So they send these officers off to go arrest Jesus. And after a while, they come back empty-handed. And the religious leaders are, "What happened? We sent you to arrest him. Why haven't you arrested him? Why isn't he here right now?" Do you remember what they said in John 7? He says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'This is their reason. No one has ever spoken like this man.'" What? We got in his presence and we have never encountered anybody like this man. Now, you and I read that in the Bible and we just kind of accept that. But let's put that in real life. Chief of police tells his officers, "I want you to go and arrest this guy." They go, they apprehend him. They come back without him, and they give the excuse to the chief of police, "We never heard anybody speak like this guy speaks, so we didn't arrest him." What? Are you serious? Yeah, because when Jesus is present, great things happen. That's what Mary found when she was at the tomb, remember? She came to the tomb. She was heartbroken. Her whole world had just come undone. Jesus had been crucified. When she recognized that Jesus was present there with her, everything changed. Her whole life changed. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? He was up in that tree. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today." When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, everything changed. He was converted. He repented. He forgave. And he also changed and transformed his life. He said, Jesus, you are real. You are here. And my life is a testimony to that. It's going to be changed. So this man made his living by stealing from people. He was a tax collector. They actually made their cut by whatever they could get extra above what they had to give to Rome for taxes. So basically, they would just steal. They'd find ways to tax the people more so that they could keep more and give what they had to give to Rome. He made his whole living by stealing from people. Think about it. Everybody you've ever taken anything from, everybody you've ever cost anybody money. And this man Zacchaeus says, Lord, you have changed me so much that I'm willing to pay back anyone and everyone I've defrauded four times what I've taken from them. That's a changed life. Amen? That's what happens when Jesus is present. And Jesus being present with us is the most priority of all things. It's our greatest priority. It's our number one priority. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first and the greatest commandment is this. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Everything else comes after that. It all comes second to that. Loving Jesus, God is that primary for us. Jesus is that primary. He's to be our number one focus. Everything else is second to that. Number two, when Jesus is in the house, people still need to be brought in. Oh, there were a lot of people that came in because Jesus was in the house. Remember, there was crowds all around the building. But there were still others like this paralytic that needed to come in, and people needed to bring them to him. They needed help. People needed to go out and compel them to come to Christ. There are those that need to be willing to carry people to Christ. When we look at our story, this paralytic man, this quadriplegic, was unable to get to Jesus. He couldn't get to Jesus. He couldn't do it on his own. He was paralyzed. He was helpless. Now think for a moment, because you and I, we know quadriplegics. We know people that are paralyzed. They're frozen in fear. They're paralyzed by guilt, by shame, condemnation, by hopelessness, helplessness, by sin, by addictions. They're paralyzed by all these things that are literally binding them so that they are helpless and they need someone to come and help them to bring them to Jesus. And these are our prodigal sons. They're our prodigal daughters. These could be our prodigal parents. Yeah, our prodigal loved ones. These could be our prodigal co-workers, our prodigal friends, our prodigal neighbors. They're people that need to know Jesus. They're people that need someone to come and carry them to Jesus. How do we carry them to Jesus? It means we have the faith to believe when they've lost their faith. You've lost your faith? I have the faith to believe that you're going to get that faith back again, even though you've lost your faith. It means we're faithful to pray when they have stopped praying. We still are going to continue to pray for them. It means we're willing to have faith for them to have repentance even when they've lost their faith in God. It's interesting. We know that verse in James chapter 5. Remember the verse that says, if any of you sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray the prayer of faith. It'll save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. Think about it. Whose prayer is going to bring healing to that sick person? The prayer of faith prayed by the elders. Not by the sick person, but the prayer of faith that the elders pray. So they're the ones that say, I'm going to have faith for your healing. I'm going to carry you to Jesus. They don't have the faith to heal. I mean, they don't have the power to heal, but they have the faith to bring that person to Jesus for healing. That's carrying people to Jesus. That's all that is. That's what we do after the service here. We have people come up. If you have any need, come to the leaders of the church. We're here to pray with you. What are we doing? We're just literally carrying you to Jesus. We're coming alongside of you. We're like those friends hanging on to the different corners of the bed. We're saying, we're going to bring you to Jesus. He's the one that's got the power to heal. But also notice in James chapter 5, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the last part of the verse, and if they've committed any sins, she'll be forgiven them. You see what I mean? Sickness and disease is often linked to the forgiveness of sins and the need for forgiveness of sins. And Jesus promises both. Not just healing, but forgiveness. Oh, love that about him. Love it. So we maybe can't carry people physically. Say, Pastor, I'm not up to carrying people. They're heavy. Prayerfully, we can carry them. We can carry them prayerfully, can't we? But it takes work to carry people because it's uncomfortable, it's burdensome, and it's messy. People are messy. Say it with me. People are messy. It's true. We're messy. Lives are a mess. People are a mess. People are broken. We're all broken. And broken people hurt other people. Yeah, ministry is messy. But that's where Jesus was. And in order to get these four friends to Jesus, they had to work as a team. They couldn't be divided. They had to be united. Now, why was this man unable to get to Jesus? One, he was paralyzed. Okay, so he had these friends that were willing to carry him to Jesus. But why were the friends unable to get this man to Jesus? Because the house was too crowded. There were too many people in the way, weren't there? Where did all these people come from? Why were they all there? Why was it so packed out? Because we don't really hear about this any other place. But here we see, man, this place is just packed. It's overflowing. Yes, it was like that in other places and when he fed the 5,000 and stuff. But what's so unique about this? Where did this crowd come from? They came from chapter 1 of Mark. You know, we're in chapter 2. You've been with us in our Bible reading plan, I hope. So if you've been with us in our Bible reading plan, you know chapter 1 comes before chapter 2 of Mark, right? We read chapter 1. What happened in chapter 1? He was in the same city, Capernaum, and he was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He healed a leper. So he was creating miracles and came just performing tremendous miracles in Capernaum. So much so that he had to leave, and all these people now that have come into the house and they've crowded around them, all these people either were touched by Jesus just previously, days, previous weeks, whatever, a month or whatever time between chapter 1 and 2, we don't know how much time that was, let's say a month, 4 weeks, they had already just been touched by Jesus, or they knew someone that had been touched by Jesus. So all these people gathered around here are all people that were sick or knew someone sick, and now they've come to see a miracle, to see Jesus. The third thing about Jesus being in the house, when Jesus is in the house, it's filled with people who are aware of their imperfections. All the people that came knew that they weren't perfect, and they needed healing. They needed a touch from God to be healed, to be whole. They knew that, and they came for that. So most of them had already been touched by Jesus in chapter 1. That's why they're there here. And the only reason was this house was where they needed a touch from God. They knew they were here because they were broken, and Jesus fixed them. Jesus made them whole. Turn to somebody and say, if you only knew who I was before I got touched by Jesus, you wouldn't want to sit next to me. Think about that. Yeah. If you knew where I had been before Jesus touched my life, before he changed me, before he came in and gave me a new life, you wouldn't want to be sitting next to me. Jesus Christ came into our lives and made us changed. And the problem is if you might have looked at the person next to you and thought, I wouldn't want to be next to him because of where he or she was before Jesus came in their life. Say, I'm going to go over here and sit on this side or that side. Doesn't matter where you sit. You're going to be next to someone who was a mess before Jesus came into their life. We needed him. And the thing that's awesome is Jesus knew where we were. You may not know all the details of where each one of us were before Jesus got a hold of our life, but Jesus knew, and he still wanted to be our friend. He knew where we'd been. He knew what we'd been up to, and he still wanted to walk with us. He knows the kind of person we really are, and he still died for our sins. Wow. So, you know what makes our church more than a crowd and to be able to be a community? And that is the love of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will change a church from a crowd to a community. It's the love of Jesus, and that is real when Jesus is present. We all come from the same place. We come from a mess. We were just as badly broken as the paralytic on the cot. We were all in need of a doctor. We all came from the same hospital, if you will. And we all needed Jesus to forgive us, to heal us, to make us new. And that brings us to the fourth point. When Jesus is in the house, transformation takes place. It's when he's in our midst that we're not satisfied with him touching us. We're not satisfied with just a touch. Lord, we don't want you to just touch me, just bless me for today. I want you to transform me. When Jesus is in our midst, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And too many churches have too many people coming in to get something from God. How many of you know God doesn't want to give you something? He wants to get you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to get something from him. He wants to get all of you. And then, of course, he wants to give us so much, more than we could ever give. But he wants to get us. We don't want just salvation without conversion. We don't want happiness without holiness. We don't just want Jesus to be in Christ, rather. We don't want to be in Jesus and not have Jesus in us. We want Jesus to be in us. We don't just want miracles, but we want maturity. We don't just want a touch from Jesus. We want to be transformed by Jesus. And that means we want him to change us. That means we want him to change the way we act, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we live our lives. Because in the reality of it is, Jesus wants to come to your house. He wants to come to my house, and he wants to change it. So it's about Jesus being here in this house, his presence, making us different to go out. But it's also about Jesus coming to my house on Shaver Lake, in your house, wherever you live. Jesus wants to live with you. And he wants his presence in that house to change things around, to change our lives, to change the lives of those around us. Did you know there were some people that refused to be transformed by Jesus? They refused. There were some people in the house, and they literally refused to be transformed by Jesus. Others were, but some weren't. The religious leaders, they weren't. And you know, there's something better than just being healed of your disease. There's something better than being able to get up and take your bed and walk. Interestingly, in chapter 1 of Mark, remember there's a leper that gets healed. And the leper says to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean. And so Jesus says, I'm willing, be clean. Boom, he's healed. Amazing. A leper is healed like that. What does Jesus tell him? Now go show yourself to the priest according to the law and don't tell anyone. What does the guy do? He tells everyone. And he makes problem for Jesus so much so Jesus had to go to the desert places to get away from all the people that were swarming all around him. We never hear that that man went to the temple to show himself to the priest. It was a three-day journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem by foot. It was about a three-day journey. It was a little further than Nazareth, and it took Jesus' family 3 days to get there, remember? We never hear that he ever went to the priest. He just went out and started blabbing it all around. He was content with healing. That's all he got. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to God and give the offering that was to be given by the leper as a thank offering to God for cleansing of leprosy. So this guy got healed, but I don't know that he got forgiven of his sins. We don't see any indication that that happened at all for the leper. So in Mark chapter 1, miraculous healing, but most probably no forgiveness of sins. In Mark chapter 2, this guy gets the whole package. He gets healed and he gets his sins forgiven. Wow. It's in the house where Jesus is that Mary came and wiped his feet with her hair. It's in the house where Jesus was that Peter's mother-in-law was healed. It's in the house where Jesus was where Jairus' daughter was raised back to life. It's in the house where Jesus was, where his disciples were given the Last Supper that they ate together. It's in the house where Jesus is that you and I can love better, that you and I can serve him better, that you and I can exemplify the character and the love of Christ, where we can be saved, where we can be of one accord, where we can be people of forgiveness, of changed lives. So, the reason I chose this story to talk about out of our seven chapters that we read this week was this. I think this is one of the most important accounts in the New Testament. And the reason why is it demonstrates that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and that he is God. Because only God has the power to forgive sins. And this account demonstrates that Jesus truly was God and had the power not only to heal bodies, but to forgive sins. And that's powerful. You see, I can forgive you of the sins the wrongs you've done to me, okay? The sins you've created against me. I can forgive you of the wrongs that you've done to me. I can't forgive you of the sins you've committed against God. I can't forgive you of the wrongs you've committed against God. Only God can forgive those things. And so in Mark chapter 2, we find that Jesus has the authority over sin and disease. Not just disease, but sins also. So when Jesus is in the house, grace and mercy is abundant. It's an abundant supply. Jesus is in the house, grace and mercy is present. Jesus is in the house, there's all the grace, there's all the mercy that's needed. So the question for us today is, since Jesus is here in the house, what do we need? Do you need God's grace or his mercy afresh, personally in your life today? Did you come and you say, you know what? I need God's mercy. I need God's grace. I need to know that he's real and he's for me. He's not against me. I need to know that he loves me. I need the grace and the mercy of God. Jesus is in the house and his grace and mercy is present. And that's where miracles happen. Amen? But here's the other thing. Since Jesus is in the house and grace and mercy is present, there's people out there that need grace and mercy from me. There's people in here that might need grace and mercy from me. So Jesus is there. He's willing to give me grace and mercy and apply that to my life personally, but he's also willing to give me the grace and the mercy to go and give it to others. It might mean I need to release someone from something they've done or said or they've wronged me in some way. Jesus' grace and mercy is here to help me to be able to do that. Jesus' mercy is here to help me to release, to help me to forgive. That's what it means to have Jesus in the house. Otherwise, we're just going through the motion. We're just coming to a building, hearing a sermon, singing songs, and going on about our way. We want the power of Jesus to change us, to transform us. Amen? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord, there are some here that just need your grace and your mercy. They need to know, Lord, that they're not a failure, that they haven't gone too far. They haven't disappointed you again and again and again, so much so that you don't still love us. You don't chase after us. Lord, that you still want us to be your son, your daughter. Lord, if that's someone here today, Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your grace and your mercy upon them. Lord, that they would just know that you love them, that your face is shining upon them, that your countenance is radiant toward them. And Lord, there are some of us here today that say, Lord, I know somebody else needs grace and mercy from me. Lord, I don't have it to give to that person. They've hurt me so bad. They've betrayed me so bitterly. Lord, give me grace and mercy so that I can give it to others. Lord, that you would give me the strength and the grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, the kindness, so that I can carry that other person to receive grace and mercy from you, Jesus. Lord, you are present. And you want to give to us. And so we just come to you, Lord. And we receive. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for touching us, for filling us. Thank you that you are real, you are alive. And you're alive in our lives. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.